welcome to our service for the eighth Sunday after Trinity. Having completed our series in the Old Testament and looked last week in passing at the Apocrypha, we return today to the New Testament to consider the teaching of Jesus in our reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew. The Lord says something there which might serve as a summary of what we've been trying to do. Every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. We begin with one of the great hymns of the triumph of Christ the King. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Our time of penitence. Father, you come to meet us when we return to you. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Holy Spirit, you convince us of sin and righteousness. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We've done what we ought not to have done, and have failed to do what we ought to have done. We are truly sorry and repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and lead us in his way to walk as children of light. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the Collect for the eighth Sunday after Trinity. Almighty Lord and everlasting God, we beseech you to direct, sanctify, and govern both our hearts and bodies in the ways of your laws and the works of your commandments, so that through your most mighty protection, both here and ever, we may be preserved in body and soul. Through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. The Old Testament reading is from the first book of Kings, chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous that they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you." This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning at the 31st verse. Jesus put before the crowd another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all this?" They answered, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week, someone asked me to consider a talk or a series of talks, perhaps outside our Sunday services, about the way our Bibles are put together and how the Bible has come to have the shape it does. I was thinking about that as I prepared this week's address on the six parables in today's Gospel reading, and I thought I'd share some thoughts on issues which arise from them in this regard. We don't know the date when Matthew's Gospel was published, or any of the Gospels indeed. In those days, books didn't quite get published in the way they do now. With regard to the Gospels, we might say that there are very roughly four main kinds of material: things that Jesus did and things that happened to him, things that he said, and in particular stories that he told, which is what we have today. In each case, of course, they can be divided into different groups. For example, there are the things Jesus said to the crowd and the things that he said only to the disciples. These sayings and stories were first passed on, we think, by word of mouth, from person to person and group to group. And then at some point, wanting to remember them all, someone writes the different sayings and different stories down. But different people do this, and everyone who does it knows a slightly different collection of stories or slightly different versions of things that Jesus said. And then eventually someone, who for the sake of convenience today we can call Matthew, gets hold of a number of these collections and tries to stitch them together into a coherent account of the good news about Jesus, what we call a gospel. And by this process, we get the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which look very similar, and perhaps by a slightly different process, the gospel of John, which is slightly different. Eventually, quite a lot later, the whole church decides which of these books will be included in the official Holy Scriptures of the Church, and which will not. And we can't be quite sure how quickly any of this happens, but by and large, you wouldn't be far out if you said that the Gospels had reached their present form by the end of the 1st century AD, and that by the end of the 2nd, the Church had broadly agreed which of them should be included in Scripture. Some of us find all this historical stuff fascinating, some of us not so much. But the point of explaining it in relation, for example, to the first parable here, the parable of the tiny mustard seed that becomes an enormous shrub, is that by the time Matthew's gospel has reached its present form, which is probably between 50 and 80 AD, there is no doubt that the prediction in the parable has come true. The seed in the parable might either be the word of the Lord as preached by Jesus, or it might be Jesus himself, the word of the Lord buried like a seed and then risen to bear fruit. But whichever way you look at it, by 80 AD for sure, the seed has borne an abundance of fruit in the astonishing growth of the Christian church. There are more and more churches every year and everywhere who call this Galilean carpenter Saviour and Lord, and who offer the shelter of salvation to everyone who will respond to his teaching and accept the promise of his risen life. In trying to interpret the New Testament, we are always trying to bring together these two horizons, the time when these things were actually said and the time when they came to be transmitted. But we're also trying to bring them into relationship with a third horizon, which is the present day. What do these sayings mean for us? For example, again, clearly the prediction in the parable of the mustard seed was fulfilled not just in the first century of the Christian church, but for centuries and millennia thereafter, as the church grew across the world. But in deciding what these sayings mean for us today, we must also still take account of what they meant in their first setting. Take, for example, Jesus saying to his disciples in John chapter 15, "The Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name." It can be a difficult verse for us. We say our prayers, asking for the healing of our loved ones, perhaps for the revival of the church, and it is hard when the Father does not give us the things that we ask for. But it does make a difference to how you hear this saying of the Lord when you realise that for those who first heard it, it had again already come true by the time it was written down. The 11 fearful disciples to whom Jesus addresses these words in John have really seen their prayers answered beyond anything they could have hoped for them. Many of them have died, almost certainly, by the time John's gospel reaches its present form, but all of them lived long enough to become the leaders of a worldwide movement against which the gates of hell and all the powers of the oppression ranged against them could apparently not prevail. The third and fourth parables in our reading are so short that we can state them in full. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The problem here is that the two parables look essentially the same with only minor differences. It raises a number of possibilities. The first, which seems rather unlikely, is that Jesus did say them together exactly as we have them here, sort of repeating himself. But perhaps secondly and more probably, Jesus told slightly different versions of the same parable in different settings. Perhaps he told the one about the merchant who finds the pearl in an urban commercial setting, and the one about the treasure in the field in a rural agricultural one. A third possibility is that Jesus told only one of these two parables, but that in the process of oral transmission from mouth to mouth, person to person, it was remembered in slightly different ways by slightly different people. And the ultimate editor, whether we call him Matthew or not, puts the two stories together because of that similarity. None of these explanations is entirely implausible, and the differences between the two stories are so small. But faith has found a fourth way to answer the question of why these two parables are put together in this way, which is that there are two very different, but very meaningful, possible interpretations of the story. In the first, and more obvious, you and I, the believer, we are the person who finds the pearl of life in Christ, which is worth more than anything else in our lives, and for which we should be prepared to give up anything else we have. The second interpretation, though, is that the value of the pearl or the treasure is the value that Jesus puts on you and me. It is Jesus, most of all upon the cross, who gives everything he has, even his very self, because of the love which he has for us, the value which he places upon us. There is something rather wonderful about holding these two different interpretations together, and we might not have thought of it if Matthew had not put them next to each other in his collection. That sense of wonder is a feature of several of the parables in this chapter. In particular, they have a sense of hidden wonder, that the kingdom of heaven is a secret. In the ancient world, there is no scientific explanation for processes like the germination of a seed hidden under the soil, or the fermentation of the yeast hidden in a loaf of bread. They are wonderful provisions of the natural order and, of course, proof of the hand of the divine. Seed time, growth, and harvest are a wonderful provision from the hand of God. I planted, Apollos waters, said Paul in another context, but God gave the growth. In these parables of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is another kind of provision of the grace of God, growing secretly, unexplained, within us and among us, like a seed below the surface of the soil, or the yeast hidden in the loaf. The parables are Jesus' chosen way of expressing the secretness of this, precisely because they are stories with meanings that his hearers have to discern for themselves. If you have ears to hear, he challenges them. And it is not because he wants to conceal his meaning, but because he wants them to discover it for themselves and within themselves. The kingdom of heaven must be discovered within the heart and mind of the hearer. It is not, he says, lo here or lo here, over there somewhere or over here. It is within you. It is among you. It is not simply knowledge as one might know a fact or even the interpretation of a fact. Rather, it is coming to realize that this is true for me, that this pearl beyond price is treasure for me. Every scribe who is trained for the kingdom of heaven, says the Lord as the passage concludes, is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. These truths are as true now as when the crowds first heard him so many centuries ago. But we must find them anew. We must find them for ourselves and within ourselves before the seed of the word of Lord can bear fruit in our lives. Amen.
Sefyll hwn am artoedd wrth wychtelwn o'n hoch fryd, er mae'r rhan ar oen adnabod a'i fod i'ch law gwrth ar byd. Hen ffich fore,
for our prayers. We begin with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. En tad yr hynwyt yn y nefoedd, sancteiddia dy enw, deled y defnas gwnela dy wyllus, megis yn y nef fechlu ar y ddear hefyd. Dyna ni heddiw ein bara beinyddiol, y maddau i ni ein dyledion, fel y maddeiwn ni na ein dyledwyr. Ac nac arwain ni y brofedigaeth, eitha gwared ni rhag drwg, canu seith o ti o'r dernas, a'r gallu, a'r gogoniant, yn oes oesoedd. Amen. Our prayers today are taken from David Adam's book, Traces of Glory, prayers for the church year based on the Celtic tradition. Let us pray. Lord, throughout our lives we hunger and thirst for you. We long for you. We look for you. Nothing in this world can fill us unless you come to us. Lord, we will perish, we will sink amid the storms unless you uphold us. Come and fold us in your peace. O Christ our Lord, who with the Father and the Son are one God for ever. Amen. Lord, in all of life you provide for us. You feed us, you support us, you love us. You fill us with the glory of your presence. Lord, as we have greatly received, may we share with others. May we share the good news and share our prosperity. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, bless all who provide us with our needs. We pray especially for our farmers and the fishermen of our world, especially in those areas where the crops have failed or where the changing climate is making life difficult. We remember all who have suffered through storms and disasters. We remember too all who transport food, who sell it in our shops. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for all who are without resources, homes where there is hunger and poverty, places where people suffer from malnutrition, all peoples who are greatly in debt, for those who have had homes or possessions repossessed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for all who are tossed on the storms of life at this time, struggling to survive. We pray for friends and loved ones who are ill, for any who can no longer cope alone, for those who are fearful and anxious. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we remember those who have gone beyond the storms of life and are now at peace in your eternal presence. Loved ones and friends departed until we meet again. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. May we know in our lives the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and so be filled with the fullness of God. May the peace of the Lord be always with us. Amen.
Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.